So there is one difference between me and Yayo. Actually, I'm going to think of two. He's not very outgoing, but he's getting there. It's so weird because our personalities are so different. We've never wanted to have people to put on a fake personality. And we're all different. You just watch out in the atrium after the service. But I love Yayo's enthusiasm, and it's very genuine, and you're going to love getting to know him. So when the service is over, make sure to go out. I think they're going to be out near the fireplace. Make sure you go out and say hi, and I'm just really, really glad that he's on board with us, his whole family. There is another difference. He said, Joanna is the most beautiful person in the world. We'll discuss it later. How about that? I'm not disparaging Joanna at all, but anyway, back. This is not in the message at all, but what in the world is, why do we have daylight savings time? I've been reading, I've been trying to understand it. It makes no sense to me at all. Let's make up our mind and just set a clock and let it go. I don't understand. I'm watching people that are confused, and I'm one of them. So anyway, happy Daylight Savings Time Day. We are doing this series that's leading up to Easter, and in it we're trying to look at our own personal stories. And for some of us, that sounds exciting until you start actually thinking it through. And you know, when we're really honest about our lives, there's some really good things in it for most of us. There's some other things that are hard. And some of the hard things are, they create all kind of problems for us if we're not careful. And so today we're going to be looking at the fact that every part of our lives matter, and especially, I would say especially some of the harder ones. I'm going to do a full disclosure. I don't think I've ever talked about this much before, but from the time I can remember, I've been angry. As a little kid, I remember being angry a lot. I learned some of that in the home I grew up in. But I would get mad, things would boil up, and I was one of those that would explode. Over the years, I've figured out some of the reasons why. I'm not going to get into that now, but understanding the why is important, and it can explain how the anger happens, but it's not an excuse to be an angry, boiling over kind of person. I mean, sometimes I've actually heard people say, well, I'm sorry, I'm just an angry person. Okay, deal with it, but don't rub your anger all over me. That's not fair. That's taking license that you shouldn't. But anyway, before I accepted Jesus, anger was becoming more and more part of my life. I had I wrecked cars. I did a lot of things, but one of them was when my first year in college, I just got mad about who knows what, and I also got... drugs and alcohol don't really help if you have an anger problem, unless you just want to express it more. And so one weekend I did. I tore up the dorm. I tore up doors and walls, and I did it all by myself. I wasn't around. I wasn't showing off for anyone. I did it. I was alone. It got discovered, and I was also a liar. So I never admitted that I did it, and they fined and punished the whole dorm for the damage that was done. I just didn't care. When I accepted Jesus, I started recognizing some of the problem here. In fact, one of the things I ended up doing is I ended up calling the dean of students, admitting what I had done, and making restitution for it. It was part of, I won't get into it, but it was part of repenting from having done something. And sometimes we can write it off, and in this case, I felt like that was the right thing to do, and I'm glad I did. But I was starting to deal with it as a new Christian. I still struggle with anger, but now I was trying to figure out how to deal with it, and I was making some headway, And then one Christmas, Becky and I, we're married, we're living in Texas. We came back to, my parents were living in Charlotte, North Carolina then. And we didn't have much money. So for Christmas, I was going to tune up my mom's car. This is back when you could actually tune up a car without having a Cray computer with you. And I had a great set of tools. I had this really good set of Craftsman tools, everything I needed. And I was going to do her car. So I got up one morning, went out in the carport, opened the carport shed door, and tools were gone. Someone had stolen them. They lived in an area of Charlotte that didn't happen. They'd never locked that door, never thought about it. And anyway, my tools were gone. My immediate response was just shock that it happened. That lasted about 4 or 5 seconds, and then it was replaced with my old friend anger. And I was standing in the carport looking at mom's car. I had my fist raised, and I was getting ready to pound her car. The car hadn't done anything wrong, but when you're angry, you don't care. You're just looking for some way to express it. And mid-swing, I was just ready to hit the car. And there was a verse I had just memorized, and I had reviewed it that morning, that caught me off guard. It's a reminder to me the Holy Spirit exists and that God uses His Word. I was getting ready to slam the car, and then this verse comes to mind, Galatians 2:20. In the translation I used, it said, "I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered Himself up for me." And I was trying to figure out mid-swing, would Jesus be okay if I slam mom's car? And I just couldn't come up with a yes. And I stopped. It was one of the first times that I'd really seen my anger arrested. Now, it doesn't mean I've never gotten angry since then. I have definitely, I've been angry. I still struggle with anger, but not to the degree I have, and it's getting better. One of the newer translations, you have this in your notes for that same verse. It says, "My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me." The picture here is that when I become a follower of Jesus, I'm still building my life story, but there's a new hero to the story. And that's my Savior. Instead of it being all about me, it becomes more about Him and living this new life and learning to live it in a way that honors God, and now having the ability to do it because I have His Holy Spirit living in me. I have the Bible to guide me and help me know what is true. While I can still struggle with the emotion, I don't have to let the emotion rule me. And that's what God's doing. My story and yours, probably not that different. The moment we accept Christ, those of us that are followers, God takes us as we are. There's all the stuff in our lives. He understands exactly He knows what He's getting into. He still invites us. And the moment we become followers, there's some things that God starts doing to change us. Listen to this. This is 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says, that means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone and a new life has begun. It's not an automatic, I go from being angry to being Mr. Happy. It's not that. It means that I've my old life, me in charge, me being, handling everything the way I feel like, I've now been brought into a new family. I have a relationship with my Heavenly Father. He loves me. He cares about me. He gives me what I need to live this new life, to unlearn some of the things that I have learned and honed through practice over the years, and by His Holy Spirit and by truth of the Bible, I'm actually able to change. And He wants to build my life in such a way that over time, I begin to reflect Jesus' character and His values, His purposes, His attitudes, and actions. There are parts of our stories, mine and yours, that we'd really like to forget or to ignore or to edit out or to hide from. They're not pretty. I do not believe that's what God wants for us. Now, most of you, if you drove here today, you drove and you were looking out the windshield, big windshield. You also had side view and rear view mirrors that are much smaller but important. And I think that's a picture of how God wants us to look at our lives. We're moving forward. We need to see where we're heading and head deliberately that way, but we need to remember where we've been. We need to see what's behind us and what's coming up. Our focus is forward, but we need to glance periodically at what's behind. And I think that's, rather than ignoring our past, and especially the hard parts, we need to be willing to see them in a healthy perspective. Some of us we don't want to because it hurts. It brings back memories that we just hate. We want to do anything we can to just leave all that in the past. And we quote verses like, forgetting what lies behind, I move forward. And we ignore that. And I think we do it, and it causes us problems and harm, and we miss our purpose. I want to give you an example from the Bible. We are doing our Bible reading plan. If you don't have a Bible reading plan right now, I hope you'll join us. We're going through this year probably about 60 or so characters in the Bible, men and women, some that did really well, some that didn't do so well, and mixed bag. This week, we're looking at Rahab. In fact, we're going to be discussing it Monday night for our Bible study prayer night. And Rahab is very interesting because she was a prostitute. We're introduced to her in the Old Testament when God's people were to take over the land that God had given them. And she lived in Jericho, and she helped Israel be able to take the rightful ownership of their land, and she did it at great risk for her and her family. And it said that, as you read the story, that she recognized there was one true God. She grew up in a system with all kind of gods and Canaanite religion, and she realized the Israelites, this is the God. And so she decided, and she risked everything to follow that God. And after all was said and done, she became part of the Israelites. They accepted her as she was. And listen to what it says. She's building a brand new life, by the way. She had, as a prostitute, that's not really most people don't have that, like, is their life goal. And we don't know how she got into it. It may have been that she lost her husband. It could be she was the only way she could find to survive. We don't know the story. We just know that she was a prostitute. That's not a lifestyle we would endorse. But nevertheless, that's who she was. In James, it talks about her. She's mentioned several times in the Bible, but listen to what it says. It says, Rahab the prostitute is another example, and this is a group of people that had very strong faith. She was shown to be right with God by her actions when she hid those messengers and sent them safely by a different road. Rahab throughout the Bible is referred to as Rahab the prostitute. When Yayo introduced me, using that thing, he could, here's Rusty, the angry guy. Why would they keep saying Rahab's a prostitute? Why wouldn't they say something else, like she was a good hostess, or, why would they keep saying that? It almost sounds like, well, maybe the people writing this were jealous of her, or they just thought she needed. Some of you, you've told people something about you, and you always live under the shame of what you were. You never can seem to outgrow it. Is that what's going on? I don't think so at all. When Rahab helped God's people and became part of the family, she had a brand new life. She married a guy named Salmon, built a family. But still years and actually generations after that, she's still referred to as Rahab the prostitute. I'm going to tell you in a little bit why I think that happened. Not because the Bible celebrates that lifestyle. Because there's something else going on here that's more important. Romans 8, this is a passage that a lot of us are familiar with. And I want you to think of it in terms of what we're discussing here. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. Everything means everything. It's not saying that everything is good. Everything we've done, everything that's happened to us, everything around us is good. It's just saying that God is not stymied by anything that happens. In fact, he can use anything for good for those that surrender to him. He goes on to say, for God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his son so that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. God, nothing's going to limit God's plans and purposes for you and me except whether we choose to follow him or not. There's no limitation from my past, nothing going on, nothing anyone's done to me or anything I can do that can stop what he wants to do if I cooperate with him. And he not only understands what I need, but he also knows what others need too, and he wants to use me in the process of that. With this everything in mind, that means that every part of my life story and yours, including the hard and the ugly and the painful ones, God can use and wants to. Whenever I'm around friends in Celebrate Recovery or 12-step programs, it reminds me of that. Usually what happens is people introduce themselves and they'll say something like, in Celebrate Recovery, it might be, if I'm there, I might say, hi, I'm Rusty, I'm a grateful believer in Jesus Christ and I've struggled with anger. Or alcohol, drugs, there's a long list of things. Am I defined by those things? No. Are they things that I've struggled with and are they part of my story? Yeah. And you can understand that when you come to CR or if you come to a 12-step place, you want people to feel like it's a level playing field. No one there's got it all together. People are different and changing and growing, absolutely, but we all have in common that we're broken. And to humbly own it really matters. When I was growing up, the image that my dad presented to me, and I'm not faulting him for it, I'm just saying he did, was that he always did the right thing. If I, just by the data he gave me, he made straight A's, always showed up for work early, stayed late, was extremely honest and generous to everybody. That's just the picture he gave me. I was down in South Georgia one time and with my Uncle John, my dad's only brother, and I learned a little more about my dad. One of the things I learned was when Dad was in high school, he and some of his buddies, they were all football players, so no one really messed with them. They liked to go, and they would cut bamboo. Bamboo, it's kind of like grass in South Georgia. Bamboo grows everywhere. You know, you got 8 to 10 foot tall bamboo sticks. Dad would cut one, and then they would go down the road. Dad would be on the passenger side and hold the bamboo chute out there and slap people that are on the side of the road. If you've ever been hit by one of those, that's not pleasant. But Dad was on the football team. You didn't mess with him. He also left that out of any of the stories he ever told me about him growing up. And you understand why. But the image I got was different than the reality. And I'm going to discuss in a minute about sharing stuff like that that's not, doesn't put us in the best light. But when you and I are willing to be open about the really harder parts of our life, the painful ones, the ways we've failed, the ways we've fallen, the hard things. There are three things that we can count on. One of those is that, and followers of Jesus know this, that God loves us just the way we are. He just doesn't want us to stay that way. When I accepted Jesus, Jesus didn't say, well, Rusty, I'd like to have you in the family, but you need to go to anger management for 6 months and let's see if you can get a handle on this thing. He took me the mess, and I was a bigger mess than I even thought I was. He accepts us exactly as we are. I have a friend recently that hired someone to come clean their house. Well, I don't want him to know what my house looks like, so they cleaned the house before the house cleaner came. Why do you pay the house cleaner? I don't know. Can you imagine you're not going to go to see the doctor until you're healthy? What if the doctor doesn't want to see anybody but healthy people? Is that the doctor you want to go to? It doesn't make sense, but God accepts us exactly the way we are, broken, messed up, screwed up, all that kind of stuff. But while he accepts us as we are, He has a plan for us to not stay that way. He wants us to change, not on our own effort, but he wants us to become his partners in reshaping and rebuilding our lives. I'm going to read these two verses. We don't have to show them on the screen, but these are in the notes, and I just want you to think of those in this context. My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. That's what God wants to do. That's why he gave us his Holy Spirit, so we would have his presence in our lives with the power to actually change. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone and a new life has begun. The moment I become a follower of Jesus, there's a transformation process that he wants me to be on. Becoming more and more resembling Jesus in character, attitude, values, relationships. And here's a truth that some people may not realize, and that is God can change us. He really can. Some of you have lived because you've been hiding stuff from your past. You never really address it because you can't hide something and deal with it. And so what happens is you get hindered because, well, I'm not going to go there. I don't want to. But until I'm willing to admit where I am, what I struggle with, I can't get anywhere with it. God wants to change me. And he can. I could tell you story after story about people I've known that they've allowed God to have his way with them. And their habits, their character, the way they conduct themselves is radically changed. One of the greatest compliments you can ever receive is when you tell somebody about something from your past and they look at you and go, nah. You weren't that way. And you know, sometimes we get offensive. Oh, offended. Well, of course I was. I was even worse than that. No, that's not the point. The point is, if I'm changing, yay, God. The fact that someone doesn't recognize what I'm telling them in their life now, that's a huge compliment. But it only happens if I'm willing to surrender to him, all of me, especially the hard parts. And I know some people will say stuff, yeah, but I don't want to remember all that stuff. It was terrible. It was horrible. I was a jerk. I'm embarrassed. It hurts to think about it. Oh, and if I tell somebody, they might use it against me. Some of you know what that's like. In your family, you're always the whatever. You've never been able to outgrow that because people hang on to an image of you and they don't let it change. Now, what I'm saying, I understand that's true. But God can't change what we don't hand to him. Are you willing to do that? And until you are, there will not be any real change. Being honest about my story can open up a door of hope for me and for others. I am certain that one of the reasons, the main reason, God doesn't just take us home the moment we accept Jesus is because he wants us here so others can see what he can do in a life surrendered to him and to make those changes. If we allow God to have his way with us and to work in making that change, we become his show and tell. And he wants others to see the amazing power and grace that he offers. I'm convinced that that's why Rahab is continued to be referred to in the Bible as the prostitute. You see, Rahab supported her family, however she got into that life, we don't know. But she becomes part of a new family. She's adopted in this new nation. And she has a brand new life. She marries a guy named Salmon. They have kids. One of their kids is a guy named Boaz. And he marries a lady named Ruth years later. If you go down through the lineage, you find out that Ruth was the great-grandmother of King David, which made Rahab the great-great-grandmother of the king of Israel. Now, stop for a minute. If you're the king, which David was, he could have easily gone to the royal historian and said, we got a little editing to do. My great-grandmother was a harlot, prostitute. Now, let's get rid of that. That doesn't sound good. That doesn't play well. It's not going to look good in the biography, is it? Wasn't done. And it wasn't done on purpose, because she was not defined by her being a prostitute or the choices she made. She was a brand new person, but it shows what God can do to any life surrendered to Him. Sometimes we allow our shame and our fear and all this kind of stuff, because the truth is, we're the hero of our stories. And if I begin thinking of Jesus as the hero, He's the main character in my story. Now, what would honor Him? What should I be willing to admit to and maybe take a risk to, so that others might find some hope and the possibility of a relationship that could change everything? Rahab's life was rescued and redeemed and remade. And that is a reminder, Rahab the prostitute. Romans 12 gives us a guide for living our lives today. It says, so here's what I want you to do. God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for Him. Don't become so well-adjusted in your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Here's the problem that I see. Most of us that claim to be followers of Jesus, we may feel we love God and all this kind of stuff, but most of our value shaping comes from our culture. TV, social media, web searching, all this kind of stuff. Now, they've done studies on this, but bottom line is most of us spend hours on all kind of media and moments in God's Word. And if you figure out which is going to have the most influence, duh. One of the stupidest things I ever heard, this is completely off script. If you work in the advertising business, please, I'm sure I'm not talking about you. Modern advertisers, there was a lawsuit one time saying that the advertising had led some people to make terrible choices. And the advertiser says, we're not influencing people. Then why do you pay $7 million for 30 seconds at the Super Bowl if you're not trying to influence people? That's free. You and I are surrounded by people trying to influence us to believe certain things. And if we're not careful, God's Word doesn't enter into it. We don't use it as a filter. We say, well, the culture says this, and I'll find some stuff in God's Word that kind of validates it. But that's so screwed up. The moment I become a follower of Jesus, I need to debug my software, and the Bible is the way I do it. Learning it, getting a hold of it, and allowing it to shape my life. That's how I know how to love God and love others in a way that can matter. But many of us are more shaped by our culture, and so we don't think through this very well. So what is God trying to, what does it look like to have Jesus' character built in my life? What are Jesus' values? What are the attitudes I should carry? What are the ones that I shouldn't? How should I behave? And the moment I start doing this, I start learning and I start growing, I'm going to change. And that change is going to be something serious and good and real. And that change, that transformation is going to show. And others in my circle of influence are going to see something that's different. Now, they may not like it all. I know people that started getting really honest, and at work that didn't play well, because there were things going on at work that were dishonest, that were making the company a lot of money, but the person that's now trying to be honest. As a new Christian, I was working a construction job, and I'd never been an honest employee until then, and I would try to put in 8 hours a day if I was to be paid for it. Whenever we called him the white hat, the supervisor left, all the guys would sit down. And I thought, well, I'd like to sit down with them, but they're paying me to work. And they got on my case. What's wrong with you, college boy? The white hat's gone. Take a break. And I was struggling. Am I going to fit in? Or am I going to do what I believe honors Jesus? So I just sat down with them and didn't work. Now, I struggle with it, though. I mean, that's a simple illustration, but you get it. But if you and I are going to live in a way where we are allowing God to have access to all of our life, the good, the bad, the ugly, and all that, and allow him to begin changing us from the inside out, we're his show and tell. People can see something different, and usually something good, something that can catch their, can it be intriguing? And then we have a chance to tell them about Jesus and our circle of influence. So over the years, I've tried to be honest about alcohol and drug abuse and other things. I'm not celebrating it. But if God can change me, he can change you. If God can continue to change me, he can continue to change you too. Before I close, I want to mention one important point in this. In sharing the harder parts about your story with others, use wisdom and discretion. And I'll go quick with this. We want to be honest, but it doesn't mean we have to dump everything on everybody all the time. My dad could have found ways to be more honest with me about him growing up, but he didn't. I think he was afraid I would lose respect for him or I wouldn't understand, I couldn't handle it. Parents, you need to be very careful about this and use wisdom and discretion, but don't pretend you had it all together, but be careful what you share with your kids. There are some good resources on these things when you're not really sure, what should I say and how do I say it? I love our small groups here at New Hope, our Wednesday group. Guys increasingly are open and real about their lives in a safe environment. We've got our small groups. You can find a close, wise Christian friend, a counselor. Celebrate Recovery, I'm looking around, but CR is a safe place to talk about your life and the struggles and things you're trying to navigate, the landing for our middle and high school students. We have Unbound, places that are safe to go and trying to figure out, what do I do with this? And then how do I deal with it? If you have any questions about it, these are some places to go. And I'll give you one quick illustration. Several years ago, at basically a routine doctor's visit, it came out that my PSA numbers were high. And I ended up with a biopsy. I had prostate cancer. Had a second opinion at Johns Hopkins, and they confirmed I had cancer. Obviously, Becky and the kids found out, and I was trying to decide, what do I do with it now? So I went to our leadership team and told them what was going on, asked them what they thought I should do. Should I be public about it? How do you handle it? And after praying about it and thinking about it, decided to keep a fairly close circle on this. For the main reason is that there with prostate cancer, it may or may not continue growing. I was in a protocol called active surveillance where you watch it regularly, and it could stay the same and never go more, but if it did, then you take more aggressive steps. A few years later, I ended up, my numbers were bad, and I ended up needing to have surgery. And then we became public with it to the whole church. We didn't do it before because part of it was, why create an issue when it may not be a big deal? Once it becomes that, share it. The idea here is just to use wisdom and discretion. And be willing to be honest about your life. Open and honest and real. And if you're not sure about the environment or all that, ask someone that's got wisdom that can guide you in it. But this idea of pretending or faking it or hiding, the past will come back to bite if we just bury it and think it's going to go away. God can handle it. God accepts us as we are, but he doesn't want us to stay there. Being open and honest about our lives and putting ourselves in his hand. He will transform us and change us, and in the process is going to show others the amazing things he can do to a life surrendered to him. I hope before the day's over You'll take one of the take-home sheets. You can get them out of the side lobby, or if you're online, you can download it and really deal with this and ask yourself, are there things about my life that I've just ignored, I've avoided, I don't want to deal with? And don't be afraid to ask for help if you need it and see what God will do. Let's pray together. God, there are no secrets with you. Our life is a complete open book to you, every bit of it, the parts we understand and the parts we don't, the parts that have shaped us, that have really impacted our lives now, in some cases, for a long time, and almost seems so entrenched to be impossible to change. But there is nothing impossible with you. You have promised that if we come to you, you accept us exactly as we are, and you will begin this process of transforming us into people who more and more resemble your son Jesus. People with a capacity to love and a capacity to enter into even the messiest lives because we've seen what you can do in ours. Those of us that know you, Father, help us to not resist allowing you to have free reign, especially in those tougher, painful, harder areas of our lives. And help us to live in such a way that others might see your transforming power in us and through us. And then help us to give you the credit for it. And for anyone here or listening or watching that doesn't yet know you, please know that there's a God that loves you dearly and will accept you right now. Strengths and weaknesses, faults, failures. And in his hands, your life will become something you could never even dream of. Something good and a life with an impact way beyond your own. God, speak to us. Help us to really listen. In the name of your son, we pray. Amen. So we're going to continue our worship in a moment. A couple of things I want to mention. March 18, our women's ministry is doing a thing called Side by Side. They're doing a project providing Easter baskets for children whose parents go to Bryant Learning Center, and then for parents and families at LCAC. There are a lot of families that, I mean, it's easy for us to take for granted some of the things that we do. But there are a lot of families that struggle. And at holidays like this, to be able to do something kind, something gracious like that can mean the world to them. And this particular project, meeting together and putting these baskets together, it's meant to be multi-generational. So our women's ministry sponsors it. You can have grandkids, great-grandkids, nieces, nephews, all ages. And one of the things about including younger kids in this is it helps them to see the value of impacting others, how to do something that it could help shape them as time goes on, that we're not here just for ourselves. We're here to make a difference in other people's lives. So you can check that out if on our app or on our website. The other thing is, I can't believe it's almost Easter. Is it 3 weeks? I think I'm right. Now, at 9 o'clock, I said we have a Good Friday service that's the Saturday before Easter. I couldn't even say someone wrote it down because I'm not even reading it. I just, what's daylight savings time? It's all, that's the reason why. Good Friday, which is on Friday, right before Easter, 7 o'clock, we're going to have a service here. And then Easter is a big deal for us. We're going to do our 9 and 11 services. We're going to have a shuttle bus. We want as many people to park next door as possible. Christmas, we ran out of parking, and we don't want to do that again. You are our advertising program for Easter. Your network of friends and family, you invite people, and they listen. So I'm encouraging, start now. Invite people to come Good Friday. Invite them to come for Easter. If you're going to be traveling, wherever you are, watch online. Invite people that you're with to do it with you. Let's make this count. There's not a better time I can think of in the history I've been around, where our country is looking for hope, and so many times it's misplaced. We can offer something that is the absolute best place to find hope and love and purpose. So let's do that. The last thing I want to do is we have our small group leaders here. We had training here yesterday for small group leaders. There's some of them in the service. Many of them are serving. Any of those of you that are small group folks, would you stand up just right now? Like, stand up. Like, Robin. We got small group leaders all around. These are the people that do the ministry of our church. The real care, the pastoral care, takes place in these groups. And so what I'd like the rest of us to stand, we're going to pray for them, and then we're going to close out our service. God, I want to thank you so much for these men and women that, and those throughout our campus that lead our small groups. It's really the front lines of what we're trying to do in helping people know you and to follow you and to learn how to trust you in their lives. And these leaders, they carry a lot of weight with them. They want their groups to go well, not just in meetings, but they want the relationships to go well. And a lot of times they're the ones that know about illness or struggles or hurt. And I pray that you would give them continued wisdom and strength, and that they would live in a way that would be a great example for the rest of their group, that they could do it with strength and integrity and honesty. And I pray that you would help our groups to flourish, and that these leaders would be able to recognize other potential leaders in their groups, and that as time goes on this year, that we'll see an explosion of lives being changed in our groups and new groups started, and the freedom and hope that comes from people growing in their relationship with you and each other. We commit these people to you in Christ's name. Amen.